And in our study of Jeremiah, you would be mindful of the fact that darkness is not happy with light. It hates light. And death hates life. And God, who is light and life, is opposed by the whole world system, satanic system. And God has made it possible from the day one, before anything was ever created, including angels, that he would provide and be a wonderful Savior. And therefore, creation commenced, and you had angels, and then ultimately you had Genesis 1 and 2, and the creation of the world, the universe as we know it, world system, humans, and God, here we are. And God picked Israel to be a testimony to the nations. The testimony to be a testimony to the nations would be to oppose darkness and oppose light. And the darkness and the light are not happy with that. And Israel did not find itself accepted and welcomed by the darkness. Darkness and death, I should say. They were not happy with it. The world wasn't. So now, Israel being drawn, as we share together, more and more away from God, ultimately to the Babylonian captivity coming up by Nebuchadnezzar in the days of Jeremiah. Now, in the process of that, we share together that God in chapter 20, God is encouraging Jeremiah, who is continuing to put front and center the judgment of God to condemn Israel and to hopefully convert Israel to do the right thing. But Israel's getting harder and harder and harder. Now, so in the process of that, Jeremiah is having to do this up against everything. We likened it, easy to see. Just think of if you would allow me, a boxing match, as we shared. And a boxing match goes in how many rounds? 15, 12, 15, whatever it is. And you go in the rounds, and you go out, the bell rings, and you go out to the opponent, and the bell rings, and you go take a break, and back out, and back and forth. Well, 12 rounds, you could say, well, if you're hanging in there, and it's the 11th round, then you only have one more round to go. But when there is no bell and there is no count and the fight just goes on and on and on and on, no break, no stop, Jeremiah is living in that kind of a fight. That kind of a world where every day he faces it and it faces him. And in the unbelief and rebellion and rejection, they're hating, wanting to kill Jeremiah, put him in prison anyway, and they do all these different things to stop him. And as the years have gone by now, from Josiah now to Jehoiakim and all of that, as you're going down to the end here, the wall, their opposition, back here, it's back here, as it were, and they're opposing, and he faces them. But they're getting very aggressive. The wall's getting very heavy and strong, and they're coming against him. Like a great onslaught against him, more and more, heavier and heavier armor. And he has to face them every day, no matter how the cookie is cut. He has to face them. You need that to understand. You and I live in a body that, whether we like it or not, we're facing a downward movement physically. Deterioration, everything is going down. No matter how you want to cut the cookie, it's going downhill. So now, Having said that little bit, over if you would please, in verse 7. And you would recall, O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I, and hast prevailed. Now, we shared together the word deceived had to do with being persuaded. That's helpful, to persuade it. God persuaded Jeremiah to honor him and be his servant, God's servant. And God had a wonderful assignment for him. And Jeremiah was persuaded because God is strong, strong. Remember the word strong, the verb, to twist together, to take threads, to take and wind it, each thread around each other, around. And the thread, the rope gets thicker, thicker and thicker, stronger and stronger. God is very strong. And when you go against that God, you end up in seeing how weak you are. Not only is he strong, he prevails. He's able to do whatever. What isn't he able to do? Well, and there's nothing he's not able to do except sin and stuff. So God isn't able. God is able. So God, Jeremiah says, listen, I have been persuaded. God, you are God, strong. You are prevailing. You're certainly able. Therefore, God, we're going to look over back, if you would, to help us as we proceed. Back over to Jeremiah chapter 1 for a moment. And in Jeremiah chapter 1, I'd like to remind us that Jeremiah started out, remember, verse 6, then said I, our Lord God, Jeremiah 1, 6, then said I, our Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. And then God covers his faces and said, listen, I know what you like and I know what you can do. You need to know what I can do. I know what you can do, Jeremiah. You need to know what I can do. And I am able to do exceeding abundant above all that you ask or think. So when you say you can't, you have to remember what I can do. Now, so here's the child, and here's Jeremiah, and he's given all the wonderful stuff. God's going to be with his mouth and his words, and God's going to do it. And then over to chapter 1, verse 17, remember, which we'll pick up in a different way in a minute. Now, thou therefore gird up thy loins and arise and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. Now, you want to go and make sure you honor me. Don't dishonor me. Don't dishonor me. Don't make me look bad. If I send you, you believe you will be able to do whatever I told you to do. Don't make me look bad. That's what Israel was doing. They were polluting before the nations God's awesome person and making God look like a god, little g, like an idol. What's the difference between Israel and Samaria and Philistines or the Canaanites or whatever? Now, so now, verse 18. And for behold, I have made thee this day a defense city, an iron pillar, brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, against the people of the land. There's no one, any place you're going to find and run up against in the wall that's coming at you. There's no one in it that can succeed. There's no one that can win. I want you to know that before you ever start, Jeremiah. The wall is exceedingly strong, the enemy, the opponent. But it can't overcome you. Thus, verse 19. And they shall fight against thee. They're going to do it. It isn't a picnic. But they shall not prevail. And that's the word you have persuaded. Persuaded in Jeremiah 20 and verse 7. To deceive, be persuaded. Prevail, I should say. Again, a little different. Against thee, prevail against thee. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. That's why you're going to succeed. It isn't because of Jeremiah's anything. It's because of God's everything. Sliding over, if I can, chapter 18 on your way back. Remember, in chapter 18, in God's wonderful unfolding of his word and work, Jeremiah is reminded in the potter's house of that the vessel of clay broke, the vessel of clay in this case was marred. The clay was being formed. The clay had a flaw in it. And so do you put it aside? You were going to do this with the clay, but it has a flaw. So what are you going to do? Throw the clay away? No. Verse 4. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred, ruined, by the hand of the potter, in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Now God, the potter, making the clay, as long as the clay is soft and pliable, you can go and make it whatever you want. You want to make it this, and you can change and make it that. You can do anything. There's no problem. Whatever you want to make it. The potter can do that. It's soft, workable. Therefore, verse 6, O house of Israel, is the word I'm looking for, not persuaded. O house of Israel, cannot prevail. Am I not able? Can I not do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the hands of the potter, in the potter's hands, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. So I'm going to do, and we shared all that wonderful context about the nations and what God was going to do in a most wonderful way with Israel, ultimately. So Jeremiah, Israel isn't encouraged. Israel doesn't even want to hear it. They don't even want to think about it. And they don't. They don't. To their loss. Now, so here's Jeremiah, and God is going to do whatever he's going to do, and Jeremiah is encouraged to keep on going and to go all the way in every way. Now, in the process of that, and so therefore, remember, Israel is in unbelief. All the way back from when they were in Egypt, they were in unbelief. They left Egypt, and the host of them didn't believe. And in wilderness, they didn't believe. In Joshua, they were led and moved, like with Moses and God, and they won for 7 years. But then, all of a sudden, it goes downhill again because they forget God and don't go and occupy the territory like they should, and they end up losing, and they go downhill. So they're in unbelief, and there's no question they're in unbelief. And now, I want to ask myself, as I'm thinking about it, God, you can make it again. I can. Now, I need to know that if I'm in the battle looks like there's no way to win this, and the wall gets thicker coming at me like a great onslaught. It isn't backing off, and I'm standing there saying the same thing again that I said last week and the last year and the last 2 years. I'm telling you the same thing, and I'm telling you each time in a more serious, sobering way. Therefore, you better get your act right. Therefore, over if you would to Job. If I can, in Job, chapter 19. In Job chapter 19, you would recall that Job, remember, has gone through a whole awful movement of getting clipped in all kinds of ways, physically and every way. And the only one that's left is his wife, and the children are all killed, and the servants, and the animals, and his health, and everything. Now, Jeremiah, what did you do when you're getting clipped? All at once, he got it, and he had to live with it. Now, Jeremiah, I'm interested. Here's Jeremiah. Here's Job. Now, Job, what did you do? Jeremiah, what do you need to do? I need to keep my eye on God, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher. Wow, I need to look to him. That's how you run the race. Job, what did you do? You had your family, what's left of it. You have your friends. You have your enemies. But you didn't look to any of them. Were you going to find the solution? Your friends are trying to help you, all giving you thoughts and words. Are your friends going to help you, Job? Nope. They're going to try, as people do, understandably, but it isn't going to work. So, you're going to look to God. Therefore, in the great process, chapter 19, verse 25, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God. So he has an awesome, wonderful assurance in the whole arrangement. It's going to come out. God, Jeremiah 18, 6, cannot I do, said God, what I choose? Cannot not make it come out just like I want it to? Absolutely. Job, do you believe that? Absolutely. Job 42. And God, are you able to go and bless Job? Absolutely. You wouldn't say Job was blessed. He was going through all of that. He was a blessed man. Wow. But in the process of that, he was blessed, but he had to go through it. But he was always blessed. Jeremiah, did God ever leave you in the lurch? Were you ever going to be overcome even when you were in prison, and had all of those different things in the muck hole? Did God leave you in the lurch? Oh, no. No, he was blessed in the whole journey. He just needed to keep his eye on God so that he could handle it properly. Now, here's Job, the end, as you know, Job chapter 42 and verse 2. I know that thou canst that prevail, that thou art able, like down in Jeremiah 1 and 19 that we shared. I know that thou canst do, you're able to do everything, and that no thought can be holden from thee, God, and there's nothing. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? They're talking about you, God, they don't even know you. Therefore have I uttered that I understood not. God, I talked to you, I'm learning, and I had to discover it by hanging in there. I understood not things too wonderful for me that I knew not. Here I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, declare thou unto me. I have heard thee by the hearing of my ear, but now my eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. I am very humbled, God, in it all. And when the whole adventure was over, God, you're something else. And all the heartache and all the pain and all the stuff that we don't understand, all gone. Now, one more. And God blessed Job. And it's going to read it. God doubled everything. God's like that. You're going to trust me, God? That's right. You're going to come out all right? It's going to come out all right. That's how it has to be. And so, God, you doubled it. Oh, blessing. Now, over to, if you would, to Genesis. And you would recall, remember Jacob now has had 20 years or so, and he's trying to run away from God and stay away out of God's will, and God has blessed him every time, and God has made it so that he keeps coming out on top, because God's busy working on Jacob. And so Jacob finally gets to where he has to leave, and he goes with his family, all this goods and cattle and everything that he has accumulated, great wealth. And he comes down, and he's going to go back home, and there's Esau going to meet him. And in order to avoid Esau, because he figured Esau was going to kill him, because that's the last he knew. Years ago, Esau was going to kill him. But that's years ago. That isn't now. And therefore, but Jacob didn't know that. So Jacob's put himself at the end of the line, and kept sending cattle and gifts and everything. And Jacob and Esau was loaded with all the stuff. So Jacob says, "Well, when I get there, if I do, he's going to be so overwhelmed with my giving to him, he won't kill me." But Jacob's way back at the end, and he goes and tries to escape. Tries to escape. He isn't even going to face it. He isn't going to trust the gifts are enough, and he's going to run. Therefore, chapter 32, Genesis, verse 25. "And when he saw that he prevailed," there's your little word, "he prevailed not against him. He touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint, and he wrestled with him." Now, so Jacob's trying to get away, and God said, "I don't want you to run away." And so God said, "Listen, here's a chop in the hip," and put his hip out of joint. That was rather kind of God. So the runner can't run anymore because he's crippled. He's going to hobble. That's what he's going to do. Wow. Now, so, and God, and so Jacob, hang on to that. What are you going to do, Jacob? Verse 26, and he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." And Jacob says, "I can't run anymore. I'll never run away from Esau. I can't run that. You just knocked my hip out, as it were. And therefore, I'm going to go. And God, you have to bless me. God, you have to help me. You have to be with me." Now, God already was with him, but he didn't wake up to the fact. So now, "God, bless me." And he hung in there. Now, Jacob, what happens? Now, God, could you have given him a little push and pushed him right into the river? Sure you could. You got a hip problem, just give him a little nudge right into the river. But you didn't. And Jacob held on, and Jacob held on, and Jacob held on. What are you waiting for, God? I'm waiting to see if he'll let go. And he won't let go. He prevailed. He hung in there. What did you do, Job? I hung in there. What did you do, Jeremiah? I'm hanging in there. That's what you're looking for, God. I am. And thus you know. Verse 28. And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel, for as a prince thou hast power with God and men, and hath what? Prevailed." You hung in there. That's what I wanted to know. I want to know, you're going to hang in there? You're going to let, do you mean what you say? Do you really want me to be who I am? Do you really believe I'm bigger than the wall? Bigger than the enemy? Bigger than the obstacle? Bigger than the cancer? Do you believe I'm bigger than that? Wow. Now, and so what? And what did you do? Well, verse 29. And Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Therefore, is it that thou dost ask after my name?" And he blessed them there. And he blessed him. Now, God, Jacob and Job and Jeremiah. Now, God, you're helping them. Absolutely, absolutely. No question about it. Now, having said that little bit, keeping the illustration in mind, go with me, please, over to things you know. I just want you to see a little note in it, though, in the light of what we're looking at. Isaiah chapter 6. Remember, this is Isaiah's call, as it were, where he tells us he lined up with God. "Here am I, send me." So, having said that and keeping that in mind, and here's Israel and unbelief and all of that. Now, so here's Jeremiah. Isaiah's going to go, I should say, Isaiah. "Here am I, send me," verse 8. Now, then he's going to go and he's given his assignment, and as you slide, verse 10, they're going to go and they're going to hear, make the heart of the people fat, make their ears heavy and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. Now, that's what your assignment is. Are they going to listen? No. Are they going to cooperate? No. They're just going to go again. So, Isaiah, what did you find out? The 10 tribes in the north end up going under the Assyrian captivity. That's what they did, 722. Now, so here we are, God. Now, the next question I would ask, if I was Isaiah, and I just heard my assignment, has no positiveness to it. There's no, yay, we're going to conquer the world. We're going to win the golden gloves. We're going to be the great trophies and get medals of gold. But it isn't going to say that. So the next question you would bring up, as you can see in verse 11, then said I, Lord, how long? Wouldn't you ask that? Jeremiah, did you ask how long you were going to have to do this? There's Josiah and Jehoiakim, and there we go. Here they are, the kings, all the way to the end. Jeremiah, did you ask how long it's going to be? No, I forgot to ask. How long is this going to go? It's a long time. Yes, it is. And God, think of Noah, if you think that's bad. Think of Noah, and Noah starts building an ark, which is an awesome adventure, to start with, say it the least. And it's 120 years. So at least Noah knew 120 years, and he'd need all that time, I'm sure. Now, Isaiah chapter 6, verse 11, how long? And he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitants, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. I'm going to wait till everything's ruined. All gone. Everything's gone. City's gone. People are gone. All gone. I'm going to let it happen. The enemy's going to come in and level the place, as it were. Now, so that's Jeremiah. Now, and he has to hang in there. That's Isaiah. And Isaiah hangs in there. So now, over, if you would, one other one quickly, over to Ezekiel. And in chapter 2, you'll pick it up quickly. Ezekiel in chapter 2. And you will note, please, in Ezekiel chapter 2, picking up if I can, in verse 3. Well, I'm going to miss verse. And he said unto me, Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious house. This is Jerusalem and Judah, to a nation that hath rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me, even unto this very day. Sliding down, to verse 7. And thou shalt speak my words unto them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear. In other words, pay attention, for they are most rebellious. So you're going to go, and if you kept reading, we won't anymore, you got the idea. If you keep reading chapter 2, chapter 3, what do you mean? Ezekiel, they aren't going to listen to you. They didn't listen to Isaiah. They didn't listen to Jeremiah. They aren't going to listen to Ezekiel. No. Nope, you guys have got a job to do. And they had to do it. And Ezekiel, remember, is over in Babylon at the second entrance of Nebuchadnezzar. He's taken captive. Daniel's the first one. And then Jeremiah stays in Jerusalem the whole time, all by his lonesome. Now, having said that little bit and keeping that in mind, in the light of that, over to John chapter 17. Gospel of John. And chapter 17. So, you're using it, just application a little bit, just think of your own body you're in, and what are the prospects? Now, it depends what age you are, because you're going to have different windows. What are the prospects of you getting healthier than healthy? Did that come out all right? What's the prospect of you? I went to when I was going to the doctor and all these different things, and I asked the, I said, Doc, I just want my eyes to be like when I was born. And he said, so would I like mine. and he left me. Now, you can't. That's the trouble. You people go to doctors and they think they're going to make them better than they ever were. And that isn't true. So now, here you are. And here we are going, and you aren't going to get any better. Now, that's a wonderful, encouraging news for you. Because flesh and blood can what? Flesh and blood cannot what? Inherit the kingdom of God. And as long as you're in this body, you're under the conditions of this body. And you have to get rid of it to get the other. You can't have it without getting rid of it. And that's why it's all going to go downhill. So now, here we are in a body. Here's Jeremiah. Here's Job. Here's Jacob, as it were. And here's our Lord. Now, John chapter 17, picking up if I can. And you will note, please, in John 17, over all in verse 18. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I sent them into the world. So that's here we are, believers, representing the Lord Jesus Christ, his risen life. And that's, we're sent into the world just like he is. And we've been sharing all of those things for years and years and years, and of late, even updating it. Wow. So God, that's what our assignment is. It never was anything different. And we represent you. That's why we don't represent us. We represent you. And we represent you as you represented the Father. So, our assignment is to represent God our Father. And we've been looking at all those wonderful truths and refreshing our mind. My Father. We're the children. And my Father. And so we represent my Father. Our Father. Wow. That's what we do. Now, having said that, in the world, chapter 17, verse 14, I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them. Now, when is the world going to love God's word? Could you tell me what day, apart from the millennium a little bit, and getting saved, when does the world's system love God's word? And as long as you honor God's word, the world will never, 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 never honor you. And after 50 years, it's going to be just as hard and just as stubborn against you, the way it is. Wow. So God, here we are. And the world hates because the reason, verse 14, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou should take them out of the world. Oh God, how long is it going to be? But that thou should keep them from the evil one. So God, here we are. Jeremiah is a wonderful example. You aren't going to take them out. You didn't take Job out. You didn't take Jacob out. God, here we are. And the fight there, the next round, goes fight after fight. When does it quit? It doesn't. You're on the battlefield. And when the battlefield's there, you stay in the trench. You watch what you're doing. Bullets are flying. Everything's going all over the place. And you're going to pay attention and stay on your toes. And you don't get a break. And when you never get a break. Because we walk by faith and not by sight. And our old nature is at war against us. Against us, let alone the world system. So you have to cope with it. With what? Your feelings, your fears, your faults, your stupidity, your stubbornness. You have to cope with it every day. You want to believe and make it simple and clear, and everything is what about your worry, your want, your wander, your wayward, all the different words. And we have them all, we got them, and then the next minute, yay for God, and give you 10 minutes, and the yay is all gone. What happened to the yay? You see, your old nature just shot it down. Wow. We have to stay on our toes and walk by faith and look to God, and God has to help us in every way. And and God is going to keep it. You didn't take anything else. You didn't take Jeremiah out. You didn't relieve Job or Jacob. No, no. Their assignment is to be in the world. How long? Until I come. That's what you're to be. That's where I leave you. If I didn't want you here, I would have taken you. But I want you here. That's good news. You don't want to be out of the will of God. So if you can get out of bed tomorrow, be of good cheer. There's something going on. That's what I'd say. Be of good cheer. Wow. Now, so, chapter 15. John, the Gospel of John, chapter 15. Picking up, if I can, in verse 18. If the world hate you, know that it hated me before it hated you. And if you were of the world would love his own, but because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. And it's never going to love you. It doesn't love me. You want them to love you. That's the trouble. God has condemned the world. God has condemned it in an awesome way. Over, if you would, please, to Galatians, we'll see it. Galatians. Quickly, but see it. A little. And you would notice, please, in Galatians chapter 5, may I go to verse 17 just to hit the conflict. You have to understand the war isn't with your neighbor necessarily. It isn't with the people down the street. It isn't with your work or your home. It's get the war right where it starts is the heart. 1 Peter, the war is in your heart. Your old nature is diametrically opposed to me. I crucified it. I condemned you to death. Otherwise, I couldn't do anything with you. Wow. Now, God, here we are, verse 17. Not only is we at war, but the Spirit, when we come to know the Lord as our Savior, the flesh lusteth, seeking to desire, to lay hold of, to lock on to attach oneself to in a bad way. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. And if you read in Peter, your soul lusteth. It's a war in your soul. It's lusting all by your lonesome. And when you come to get saved, it didn't change. The soul now turns, and you, not only is it a war with you in your own heart to be and do and become, but there's a war with the Spirit of God, the flesh. So we have a soul and the Spirit, and we're battling the whole thing. And we say, we don't know. But yes, you do. Yes, you do. Think how hard it is to just sit down and with your whole heart let God love you. How easy is that? Not so easy, is it? No, it isn't. No, I got an old nature that anyone loved me. No, no. Therefore, Galatians chapter 6. Galatians in chapter 6. And you'll recall, God, what are you going to do? And in order to get that in our little few seconds left, would you hold your finger here in 6 and go over to chapter 2. 6 and then 2. 2 and then 6. 2. 2:20. I am crucified. The believing heart, the believer, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by or in the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I have a unique relationship to God. But when having that, it now makes a problem with the world in which I live. Chapter 6 and in verse 14. God forbid that I should glory, save, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom, the word by, through, but the agency, by whom the world is crucified unto me. The world is crucified to me. So when I look at the world, here's Paul, the believer, looking at the world system. What do I know about the world system? Its pleasures, its pain, its persecution, and everything else. It's crucified. God, what did you do with it? I condemned it. Think of when you have communion in the Lord's table. When you judge yourself, you will not be judged. And when you are chastened of the Lord, you are spared. What? The condemnation of the world. God saves you from that condemnation. The world is condemned already. He saves you from it in a most wonderful way. He saves you from it. And therefore, the world, when you see the world, Paul, how do you see it? Don't be friends with it. Don't love it. Don't get caught in it. It's condemned. So Paul, that's how you live in the world. That's right. And I don't get hung up with every, I got to have this and be that and do that. No, I'm going to relax and exercise God's wonderful presence, person, and power, and walk in the midst of all of it through the thick and thin until Nero cuts my throat. That's what I'm going to do. Wow. Now, and therefore, that's part one. The second part in verse 14. By whom, through whom, the world is crucified unto me, I see the world as condemned. So I'm not interested in any aspect of it. And the world sees me as crucified. What does that mean? The preaching of the cross is what? Foolishness. You don't believe that Jesus died, do you? For you? You don't believe that? Foolishness. The world sees me as a dead man, a stupid man that had to go and believe in a Jesus who died that terrible death on the cross. And it sees me as crucified. Is the world looking to have me? It hates me because I love God and want His will for my life. And that's what I want. Wow.